Today, as we come to the table,
he's going to bring them in this new land, draw them out to a new land, and he describes the land as good and large and flowing with milk and honey. And what a great description of the new life in the Spirit once we come to the Lord. You know, I'll tell you, one of the things that held me back from coming to the Lord a long time was that Satan told me that God was taking me to a miserable, sad, and can't do anything world. You know, I'm going to miss out. It's exactly the opposite. God says, I'll take you to a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, abundance of everything you need in the Spirit, and I'll take care of all your needs, even in the flesh, I'll meet those needs. And so what happens is the enemy lies to us and tells us we're going to miss out on all this stuff.
Satan lies. Surprised? You shouldn't be. The enemy of God will do whatever he can to pull you away from truth, and frequently, that includes manipulation and distortion of reality. Sound like the world going on right now? Mm-hmm. Don't be fooled. If the Bible says one thing and the enemy is whispering another in your ear, trust the Bible. God continually proves he's right throughout Scripture and throughout your life. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will be encouraging you today to seek the truth. Bring everything you hear from every person back to the truth of Scripture. There's no harm in doing that. You'll learn for yourself and be able to spot the false teaching that's out there, and there's a lot of it. Now, turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 3 as Pastor Mark continues his message, Reviving the Call.
You're on stage. This is it. The show has begun. And if we don't say, okay, I'm going to lose it all, let you have it, you know, we have two choices. We either say, well, I'm going to get as much as I can out of this world. And then we go for it, and then we live, you know, for ourselves, and then we live forever with the Lord, but we never lost our life for him. This is our opportunity to say, you know what? I maybe didn't do it as good as I wish I could have, but you gave your life for me on the cross, and what little I could give, I gave for you while I was on the earth. And there's that feeling eternally of knowing I gave something up. I gave my life for him. I could have gone for me, but I didn't. I went for him. This is our only shot to do that. God wanted to get Moses to that place to be able to do that. And now he has to revive his call because God is going to call Moses to go down and deliver the children of Israel from their oppression in Egypt. You know, God follows this pattern. With those who think they can do it, God always kills their expectations and what they think they can do. Look, he did the same thing to Peter. Peter, I can do this, although the other guys will deny I won't. What happened? He allowed Peter to fall flat on his face. Now, it was a lot quicker turnaround for Peter than it was for Moses. You know, it was 3 days of misery. And then God, you know, the Lord rose and came and forgave him and started him back over. And he recommissioned him. He said, no, Peter, go again. It was longer than 3 days because he recommissioned Peter really when he went to the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he met him. They're out there fishing because Peter's thinking, well, I failed as a pastor. I'm going to go back to what I used to do, my old job. So he's out there fishing because the pastorate didn't work out. You know, the first church kind of fell through. And the Lord's here fixing the fish on the side of the sea, you know, saying, that's because you tried to do it in your strength. You can't plant a church in your strength. You can't do a church in your strength, Peter. And again, I'm giving a modern application. Peter didn't plant a church. We all know that. Peter jumps in, goes to the side, and the Lord says, now, do you really love me more than these? You love me more than all these guys? And I think maybe even the fish as well. You love me more than these, than all these? And so he does that 3 times, even as Peter denied him 3 times. And he says, now, you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Not like I want to love you, but you know that I do, and I'm willing to give my life up to try to love you better. He was honest at this point. No more games, no more I'm the man. He was honest. We talked about the language. Remember, the Lord said, do you agape me? That is, love me above yourself. And Peter answered, you know that I phileo you. That's the Greek word that means as a brother. So before that, Peter would have said, I agape you. I'll give my life up for you, remember? No, now no more agape. Now it's I phileo. I know the truth about myself. I'm not going to lie to God. God knows it. I love you like a brother. I wish I agape'd you. I've prayed that prayer. I love you like a brother, Lord. I wish I agape'd you. Please soften my heart and do a work in me so that I can agape you like I should. I don't want to love you like a brother. I want to be able to lay my life down for you. So God gets Peter to that place, and then he says, now, go feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Show me that you love me. And this is cool to me because it tells us that even if we don't have our heart in the love for the Lord the way we should, we can still prove our love for him by feeding his sheep. Isn't that neat? If we realize, well, I don't love the Lord like I should, we can still feed his sheep and love him and then let God change the heart. And that's something God does in the heart. Well, Moses now has that death time in the wilderness. Moses now has to be recommissioned, if you will, like Peter was, to say, now you're ready. I want you to go, and I want you to deliver the children of Israel. You know, Moses heard the call, but it wasn't God's timing. Now, this is finally God's timing. And isn't this just like this? As soon as it's God's timing, Moses doesn't want to go. I keep telling you that, but we're going to get to that. Because Moses is going to give all these excuses over the next couple of weeks about why he's not the guy. 40 years ago, I'd have given you every reason why I am the guy. I've got this, 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 and this going for me. I'm young, I'm strong, I've got the training, I've got all this. Come on, let's go. And God says, I can't do anything with you. You're completely useless because it's all you. Go die and get older. Now I can use you. You're thinking, why now? Why is it now when I can't see as good, I can't hear as good, I put on some weight, I can't, all these things. You know what's going on with Moses? I don't know. But why now? You know, God just sent somebody else. There's a lot of young guys coming out of seminary, Bible college. They've got energy. They've got vision. They do all these special shows and lights and flashes. You know, he's, I don't want that. I want somebody that will go and teach my people the word of God, love them and deliver them from Egypt. Moses, I've prepared you all these years. You're the one. Now go. And so Moses, again, you know, is going to have to be, again, recommissioned to get this whole thing going again all over. Deliver the oppressed people from Egypt, called to deliver them. And again, as I said, how is this like us? This is really, when you look at Moses' call, this is really like our call. Because Egypt in Scripture is the type of the world. And what are we called to do? Deliver the oppressed that are in the world from the grip of Egypt. We're to go to them and say, you know, you need Jesus Christ. You need to be free from your sin. You've got to come out of that. And so this is what Moses is going to be called to do. This is what we are called to do. And how are we called? Jesus said to us, go into all the world, preach the gospel or the good news of deliverance to every creature. And so Moses is now going to go into all Egypt or the world, preach the good news of God, deliverance to the children of Israel. And so there's a lot of parallels as we go through this, but let's just jump into it. So last week, remember again, we see this whole thing with Moses, and he's been in the desert 40 years. God's given him the call. He's seen the burning bush. He goes to see what's going on in the burning bush. The Lord begins to speak to him from this supernatural burning bush that burns but doesn't burn up. The Lord reveals himself to him. He says, you know, I'm the Lord and all this. And so he realizes, now he ended last week saying, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that was basically his way of saying, I am your God, Moses. I'm your people's God. I'm the one that you've believed in. And then the Lord said to him in verse 7, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now remember, they were slaves. The taskmasters were brutal to them. They would whip them. They would beat them. They would have a certain quota per day they had to get. And if they didn't get the quota, they were in big trouble. We're going to see that it gets a lot worse before it gets better. But notice several things here. First of all, we see as God's children that sometimes we're oppressed by the world. They were oppressed by the world. See, this is a real picture of us. This whole thing that happened in Egypt, the Bible says, is given to us as a picture for us to learn from. And Egypt being a type of the world, what it means is the world's going to oppress us. Does anybody feel oppressed tonight? If you don't feel oppressed tonight, have you felt oppressed in the last week? Feel the oppression of the world? It's no different. It's the same way back then. It's the same way now. Our oppression is a little bit different. We're not in slave labor, so to speak, as the children of Israel were. But that same oppression by the world, and it's not just Egypt or the world that oppresses us. The Bible says that Satan and the demonic realm oppresses us as well. So we get it both ways. We get it down here and we get it from above. How do you like that? And that's where we're glad we're in Christ, isn't it? Because he puts that wall of protection around us and he says, I'm going to guard you and I'm going to protect you. I'll make sure that you don't get more than you can handle. And what kind of oppression is it that the world's bringing on them and that Satan and the demonic realm? It's interesting, the word taskmasters here means they were those who demanded exactness in their work and they exerted demanding pressure. That's what it means. They had the word taskmaster itself means exactness of work and exerting pressure, demanding pressure as you exert that on the people that you're over. So basically, your boss. No, not everybody's boss. But we can't associate with what they went through, but maybe some of you guys have had a boss like that. Very exacting, very demanding, put a lot of pressure on you, a lot of deadlines. See, we can't really, you know, associate with them what they went through, but there are things down here we can associate with. Whatever the oppression might be, we feel that oppression, that pressure of the taskmasters. And this is exactly what was happening to the children of Israel. Now, again, I'm not talking about your boss or someone else expecting a hard day's work out of you. God expects us to do a good job and to work hard. So we need to do that. And I think especially for believers, we need to work probably harder than everybody in the office. But I'm talking about this unreasonable exerting of unrealistic demands that bring overwhelming pressure on your life. You know those times where you just want to just get out? You ever had those? You just want out. Whatever that pressure might be. You know, David had that. When he speaks in the Psalms, he said, I wish I was a dove, I could just fly away. Just fly away. You ever had that? You just want to fly away and go sit somewhere on top of a tree and just nobody knows you and just look around. You need to sit there. And there's nobody asking anything. Nobody wants anything. No deadlines. Just a nice breeze, you know? We need that, don't we? It's kind of like that vacation time or that break. Understand the children of Israel had no vacation. You know, they didn't say, oh, okay, you know, you had a year in, so after a year of slavery, we'll give you a week off. After a year of slavery, another year, you're two weeks off. After, you know, third year of slavery, you get 3 weeks and we'll take care of health care benefits, you know. It was just slavery constant. They had to work the mud pits, making the brick, doing all the things they wanted of the Egyptian, building the cities that we're going to see. You know, they had them building and all this stuff. No break or whatever. And the oppression is overwhelming. And I realize that none of us here have ever had it as bad as the children of Israel did. But we can't associate on a small level because we've all felt that overwhelming pressure. But here's the good part to me in this. Notice it says that God saw it. God saw their oppression. See, if you're in oppression tonight, God sees it. And it won't last forever. God promises there will be a break. The oppression will lift. God has a reason for it. We've talked about how pressure, it's under pressure that diamonds are made. It's under pressure that the juice of the pit, of the olive oil comes out. You know, it's under heat that you take that tea bag and you put it down in the hot water. It's under the heat of that water that it releases what it's made of. When it's heated up, you find out what flavor it is. And so God will allow that kind of pressure to show us. And sometimes when that flavor is released into my life, I don't like it. And I go, you know what? I don't like that. That's a bad flavor. That's not Earl Grey. That's, you know, Mark Mean or whatever it might be, you know? And so God says, now you've seen it. Stop it. Ask forgiveness. And ask me to make it better. So all these things are part of God's process. So even in the suppression, God uses it. God sees it. God will put a limit on it. God knows that the world and Satan give us a hard time. And God's going to be our defender. Here's the cool thing. God's going to hold both the world and Satan accountable one day. So understand that all the oppression you're going under, they're going to be held accountable for that because you're one of God's kids. Payday's coming. But next, notice not only he saw their oppression, it says that God heard their cries. You ever think God doesn't hear your cries? It says God heard their cries and he knew their sorrow. Now, notice these two things. This is great to me. He hears the cry and he knows the sorrow. Sometimes you feel so alone. Does anybody hear my cry? Does anybody know what I'm going through? Does anybody know the sorrow that I'm experiencing in my heart? No, I, as your pastor, don't. Even your best friend may not know what sorrow your heart's going through because we can't be your heart. We can't associate. But there's one who knows it perfectly. The Lord knows your heart. He knows it. He absolutely knows everything you're feeling. He knows everything you're going through, and he's right there to give you that comfort and that strength that you need. I mean, that's the Lord. That's what he does. I love that. So he sees it. He hears it. Hears our cries, knows our sorrow. It's interesting. The word sorrow here is very interesting in that it not only means mental sorrow, as you would expect. You would think that all the oppression, they're mentally sorrowful because of all they're going through, the oppression and the weight of the enemy and all the way they're being abused, but the physical sorrow as well. He saw them in their difficult job. He saw them in their labor and their sweat and their physical and mental, both sides of it. He says, I see what's going on. It's not just the mental you're being oppressed. It's the physical you're being oppressed. You see no hope or any way out. I see hope and I see a way out. It's my son, Jesus Christ. It's God's spirit. It's God's power. That's what God sees. So if you're in that place, understand there is hope and there is a way out, but it's in Christ. Honestly, if everything collapsed in your life, guys, we've got Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes I think it might be good if everything did collapse and then all you have is Jesus because then you don't have to worry about anything. Now, we don't really want that to happen, but we've got the Lord. So he sees the physical struggles. He sees all they're going through. And he hears their cries. And notice it says there in verse 8, he says, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. I love this. He has come down to bring us to a place that's up. Isn't that cool? That's what God does in our life. When we give our life to the Lord, he comes down to us to meet us where we are, and he brings us up to a place where he dwells. He, you know, the Bible says we're seated in the heavenlies, but sometimes it's hard to imagine that. It doesn't feel like we're in the heavenlies yet, does it? because we're not really technically, but in some strange spiritual way we are. He brings us from this place where we're down in the earth and brings us up to a place of blessing. And the word deliver here, interesting, it means to rescue, to save. You know, we talk about being saved, to deliver or to make separate. Remember, he said, come up from among them, be separate. This is what the Lord does when we give our life to him. He makes us separate. He delivers us. He sets us aside. But what makes this even neater is that it comes with the idea of being drawn out. Drawing out is part of the meaning of that, the idea behind that word. Why is that cool? Does it ring any bells? What's Moses' name mean? Drawn out. Remember, Moses was in the basket in the water and she drew him out of the water. It's because she drew him out, she called him Moses, drawn out. That's what the name means. And what's cool to me about this is God is saying, Moses, I called you to go to the children of Israel and draw them out the same way I drew you out. You see, I've saved you and I've given you this hope and this new life. Now you go draw others out and give them that new hope and that new life. That's what we're called to do as believers, gang. We're called to go to those that don't know the Lord yet. And I'm like you. It doesn't always feel good. You're uncomfortable. You don't want to do it, whatever the situation. But we need to pray for God to give us boldness and to give us wisdom and to give us the right approach and to reach those that are in the world and pull them out. You know, when I think of how thankful I am to be saved from the world, I was on my way to hell, guys. It was not good. So were you. People around us are going to the same place. They're on their way to hell. It's not good. And their life is miserable. Some of them don't even realize how lost they are. Most don't. Some do. They just haven't come to Christ yet. But when you realize what God has done for you, it's kind of easy to sit back and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, I want him to come back quick, but what if he'd come back before we received him? I mean, how awful would that have been? We wouldn't have known the Lord. I'm like, Lord, you know, we need to be really drawing people out. We have to be first drawn out before we can draw anybody else out. But then when we do that, we have to draw others out. And so notice he says he's going to bring them in this new land, draw them out to a new land, and he describes the land as good and large and flowing with milk and honey. And what a great description of the new life in the Spirit once we come to the Lord. You know, I'll tell you, one of the things that held me back from coming to the Lord a long time was that Satan told me that God was taking me to a miserable, sad, and can't do anything world. You know, I'm going to miss out. It's exactly the opposite. God says, I'll take you to a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, abundance of everything you need in the Spirit, and I'll take care of all your needs. Even in the flesh, I'll meet those needs. And so what happens is the enemy lies to us and tells us we're going to miss out on all this stuff. You know, I gave up a lot for Jesus. I gave up hell. Feeling sick every other night because of bad choices. I gave all that up. Terrible, huh? I lost a lot. I'm being silly, but you get my point. What do we really give up? Think about it. There's nothing you can compare to having that relationship with the Lord. And so we have to, you know, Satan tries to convince us of this. And although he's speaking of a literal land, what a great spiritual application this is. God takes us from oppression to a spiritual land that's good, large in blessing, flowing with milk and honey of the Spirit. Interesting, the meaning of the words are interesting too. And I think it brings out the meaning even more. The root word for good here means goodness in the broadest of senses and comes with five general areas of meaning. All right, so this word has a lot to it. Listen to the word goodness. God says, I'm taking you to a good land. So yes, a literal land for the nation of Israel, that would be good. But in the spiritual picture that the Bible tells us Exodus is giving us, listen to the good land that the Lord takes us to in the Spirit. Practical, economic, or material good. God says, I'll take care of your needs. How many of you guys have not had your needs taken care of since you've come to Christ? I just look at what God has done. Again, we may not be the rich people as far as American rich standards are measured. We are by the world, but American rich standards. But God says, I'll take care of your economic needs. I'll take care of your material needs. Number two, another meaning of that word is abstract goodness, such as desirability, pleasantness, and beauty. God says, I'll make you a more desirable, pleasant, and beautiful person. You know, you're not going to be the jerk you used to be. I'm going to make you a nicer person. I'm going to make something that's redeemable about you. And God does that because it's Christ living in us. Another meaning of this word good means quality or expense. I'll make you worth something. I'll make you valuable. When you talk to other people and you interact in their life, you're going to have something of value to give them. Think about it. You've got fruit. You're a Christian. You've got fruit hanging off your tree. And you go to somebody and they don't know the answer. And you pick a piece of fruit off. You go, wow, that's really neat. And where'd you learn that? And how come you're smiling? And aren't you going through a hard time? And there's your life begins to be a blessing to others. This is part of what this word goodness means. The next is moral goodness. So there's the fourth one is you become, there's a moral goodness to you. And whenever you have a moral goodness to you, because of what God's doing in your life, it affects other people around you. You ever notice when somebody's thinking of doing something wrong, or maybe the group's about to do something wrong, if just one person will speak up and say, you know what, that isn't really right, we need to do this, it seems like somebody else will say, yeah, you're right, we really shouldn't do that. It starts drawing out that moral quality in others. This is something God does in the believer's life. And the last one is technical, philosophical good. You know, just again, your overall outlook. You're going to have a better outlook with Christ in your life. Now, again, that's just the word good. The word large land, again, just no basic. The meaning here is basic. I mean, spacious and roomy. But this is cool to me because God doesn't restrict us when we're saved. You know, again, that whole thing Satan said, if you give your life to the Lord, you got to follow all these rules and you're really going to be in a little tight box. Your life's going to be miserable. You can't have any fun anymore, right? It's exactly the opposite. God says, I'm going to give you a larger space. I'm going to expand your borders. I'm going to open up a whole new world to you that you've never known, not only down here, but in the spirit. You know, I'm going to blow you away. And that's exactly what I found when I came to the Lord. I know you guys did too. A whole new world to explore. And I love this last one. He says he's taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. That speaks of really the abundance of supply. You know, the land was large, literally, for them. He was giving them a larger land than where they were there in Egypt, in their area they had. He was giving them cattle, you know, flowing milk and honey, cattle, goats, sheep. They had a couple of kinds of honey. They had, of course, regular honey with bees, but they also had the date honey. That land grows a lot of dates. It's very conducive to dates, and they have a lot of dates that are still there now. They look like palm trees, you know, and they get the dates, and it makes honey. And they sell these jars of date honey in Israel today. So literally, there's an application to all of these. But again, this whole picture here of God saying, I'll give you an abundance of supply in the spirit, everything you need. A land flowing in goodness and abundance as compared to a dry, hard Egyptian life. I mean, that was my life in the world. Dry, hard Egyptian life. It was horrible. And then when I came to the Lord, life, abundance, flowing streams. The Spirit is rich and full, so that's what he's telling him. And notice also it says he came to deliver them out of the Egyptians' hand. He says you're going to go and deliver them out of the Egyptians' hand. Interesting, the word hand here literally means man's will. And I love that, because what he's saying is, I'm going to use you to deliver them out of man's will and lead them into what? God's will. Yeah, instead of seeking what man wants them to seek and all the things they're supposed to be seeking from the world, now I'm going to have them seek God's will. So you're going to, Moses, I'm going to use you to do that. You're going to be the spokesman. I'll be doing it, but I'll be doing it through you because now you realize you can't do anything and you're finally out of the way. So I can flow through you better. You know, the more we sang that song tonight, Empty Me, that's a perfect song for what's going on here. Because the emptier we get, the more God can flow through us. Think about like a pipe, you know, that water's running through. If it's all clogged up, I don't care how much water you've got on this end, how much it comes out on the other side, a little trickle. So you have the whole vast ocean of God's grace, and we're down here oftentimes. I am this little trickle coming out, you know? Whereas if I can just get rid of me by God's grace and prayer and seeking him, saying, God, just take it out of there. Then it begins to get all the junk out of the way, clears out the pipes, and now it can just flow. And God can do greater things. That's the difference between those God uses in greater measure and those that God doesn't. There's less of them involved. That's all it is. And we really are our biggest enemy. So he says, this is what I'm going to do with you, Moses. That, you know, and this is how it's going to work. I'm going to use you to deliver them and take them to this new wonderful place. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Notice it says their cries came up before him. I love this because, again, it's not that he had never heard their cries. It's just saying now it's time to answer.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plot line for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt, but through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville, Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.